Sometimes you forget. I'm pretty sure most of you don't do that. But I forgot to get this microphone this morning. And so here I go. Put this microphone on and it works. And we're good to go. Forgetting is part of life. But we don't forget some things. Some things that we learned early, we just don't forget. This morning, I wonder when you see on TV or you pick up a newspaper and you see the letters BLM, what comes to your mind? What do you think? What rushes up from the heart and comes into your mind? It's a very common phrase these days. It's a very inciting kind of phrase. It just brings emotion to almost everybody of one kind or another. And then you drive down the road and you see these little signs that people put in the yard that would bear the letters ELM instead of BLM. And then you'll see on the sign, Eternal Life Matter. You see, the first one stands for Black Lives Matter. And isn't it interesting that we put signs up in our yard that eternal life matters? I don't remember seeing one of those ever until somebody came along and started saying Black Lives Matter. And then we have some signs that use the letters ALM, All Life Matters. Isn't it interesting? We didn't see those signs before the ALM. What does that say to us? Well, it says to us that there's a great response on the part of a lot of people. Does eternal life matter? Well, sure, it's the most important thing in this world. Nothing is going to matter more than that. Eternal life matters. And so as we start thinking about our lives, it's a good thing that people want to promote eternal life. It's a good thing that people want to promote all life, because all life really does matter. But this started because of BLM. And so we have to start wondering, why is it that we think the way that we do? When we start thinking about our world around us, we need to think about what God says about life. And those kinds of things that just incite our thinking positively or negatively. If you see those letters, BLM, and we see them a lot, in sports world, in the news world of all kinds, we see it. So what does that mean to you? What wells up within you when you see that? You may be sitting there thinking, well, it's way overboard, it's way overdone, it's gone too far. We hear all of those things, don't we? But I'm not talking about the world out there and what they think. I am asking you what's in your heart. How do you feel? We often hear, I have friends who are black. I do. Some of them are in this room. Well, I also have friends that are Asian. Don't you? I've had students from Africa, I've had students from India, I've had students from Egypt, I've had students from America, and I think I have friendships with all of those. How about you? But let me tell you this, because I have a friend that is from Germany, maybe, that wouldn't prevent me from having a strange feeling about them because Hitler was from Germany. Or it wouldn't prevent my prejudice in some way from having a friend anywhere in the world of any color. It's my opinion, and that's all that it is, that everybody sitting in this room that understands what I'm saying has some sort of prejudice. We're all prejudiced about one thing or another. Now, I'm not talking about preferences. I'm talking about prejudice. And there's a great bit of difference there. And so since we are people who are pulled toward prejudice, and we are, I've been pulled toward prejudice of different kinds all of my life. By jokes, by things that are said, by the way things that are done, I've been pulled toward prejudice all of my life, and everybody in this room has. Now, are you there? You see, I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. And I can tell you, as hard as I work at it, as tough as I try to be on myself with regard to the gospel message, I find myself being prejudiced at times. I hate it, because I am going to share with you a message that I need to take more to heart. And I think that almost all of us are a lot like me in that regard. So when we start listening to the Bible being read, did you listen to Monty? God said, let's create man in our own image. And then it says, in our image created he them, male and female. God created all of mankind. Doesn't matter what country they're from, doesn't matter where they're from, doesn't matter what they look like in terms of physical stature, color of skin, color of hair, it doesn't matter. God created all men in his image. And then did you listen to verse 26 from Acts 17? God has made of one blood, the translation that Monty read from said. God has made one race, one blood. There are no races mentioned in the Bible, really, other than the human race. Those are terms that we talk about. We want to know why white folks have these qualities and yellow folks have these qualities, and we wonder about all of those kinds of things. But one thing we don't need to wonder about is whether or not we are all one blood. We're a lot alike. If an African American has an accident and needs blood, I can give that person blood, because we are one blood. There's no difference. But if I'm in an accident and I need blood, anybody with the blood type that I need can give me blood, because God created us and brought us about in one blood. Some translations say one man. From one man proceeded all of these things. Well, isn't that strange? How does that picture grab you there? You see, some of you may be sitting there, some people in the world would be sitting there saying, come on, man, there's something different about this. You know, it could have been any number of things that are so different, but the reality is God made us of one blood. We are one race. That's a pretty powerful illustration to me. And when I start thinking about that, one blood, one race, the Bible in no place, in no way, encourages us or provides for us any justification whatsoever for treating people differently because of physical differences. Skin color, hair texture, eye shape. And you could name a lot of other things that you see in people around the world, and you say, whoa, that's different from me. But what we have to remember is God made us all of one blood. Sometimes we feel superior. I remember even as early as this morning at the 8 o'clock service, one of our brothers who was talking about the blessings in America. I agree with it. We've got them. I agree that we are, to me, the greatest country in the world. That's my opinion. Is it yours? That America is the greatest country in the world? Well, let me tell you, it is not the greatest country in the world to a lot of people out there. They look at us differently than we look at ourselves. And we may have some criteria that we say, well, look at this. Look how great we are. They're looking at us and they say, oh, me, look at these things. I told this morning of being in Scotland on a campaign in 1968. And we knocked on a door, my campaign partner and I. We were going door to door offering Bible studies and talking. And I knocked on this door. And this gentleman came in a nice three-piece suit. He was dressed. He was ready. He was waiting on us, he said. It was in the papers that we were going to be doing this. And so he was waiting for us to come. And he brought us in and he sat us on the couch and we had tea and biscuits, cookies, what we call them. And we had a good time. He was nice and polite and kind and thoughtful, helpful. He was great. And then he said, would you excuse me for a minute? He goes into another room and he comes back and we're sitting. There's a coffee table in front of us. He plops that stack of newspapers about that thick down in front of me. And then he looked at me and he said, what are you doing in my country? I said, well, sir, we were invited. He said, I don't think you have any business in my country. Look at what you have going on in your country. And those papers were filled with stories of the riots that were going on at the 1968 Democratic National Convention. If you haven't ever seen those, go look at them. Pretty ugly, pretty awesomely ugly. He said, you can't take care of your own country. Why don't you get up and go out that door and go back home and fix your own country and then come back? You see, sometimes we have superiority feelings when other people think, man, there's no reason for that. And we start looking at people of different colors, people who have different facial features or different features of some kind. And we start thinking, wow, I am sure glad I'm not like that. And we start puff ourselves up. Look at what God said. God says in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You count other people as better than you. Isn't that hard? The truth of the matter is, it would probably be hard for some of us to look around this room and think, man, that person is better than I am. You say, we've got to be kidding. I know them. I know their language. I know their behavior. I know. And we'd have a hard time saying they're better than I am. But God says, you look at other people and you treat them and think of them as more significant than yourself. Feelings of superiority are sinful. Feelings of distinctions in class. Rich, poor, or you name any other class distinction that you might see. They are sinful. You see, we put people in classes. Have you ever looked on TV or saw a picture of somebody who has body art all over them? We call them tattoos. They start at their head. They have their face and neck and their body covered with body art. How do you feel about that? Do you begin to let feelings of superiority, let feelings of class distinction well up in you and want to know, what are they thinking? What is the matter with them? Back in the 60s, when I attended Fried Hardeman University, there was a super strict hair code. Couldn't have a beard. Couldn't have hair that was longer than touching your collar on the back or touching your ears as you stood up. While in chapel, all around us were restoration leaders that we would laud and talk about how great they were. Had long hair, beards. They were all around us. Yet, we were put in a class, in a distinct class of negativity if we grew our hair long or we decided to have a mustache or a beard. You see, we do that. I want to say, because I think you're like me, you do that. I do that. But you see, I can only judge me. I can't judge your heart, but you can. And what you have to do is understand God knows your heart, God knows your mind, and God understands us as we live life. And if we put people in classes, and we distinguish ourselves as better than they are, or we treat them with partiality. Here's what God says. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Pretty powerful words from the God who created us in his own image. Showing favoritism regarding rules is sinful. When I started work at Fried Hardeman, when I came back from going to school in 1982, I took the worst job of my life. I hated it. I'm not sure there was hardly any day but that it welled up within me, I don't like this job. I was dean of students at Fried Hardeman University. It's the worst job I've ever had by far. You could not do anything that everybody liked. You could be as graceful as you possibly could be. You could go by the rules as strongly as you could be. You could be a little graceful as you wanted to be sometimes, and you would be jumped on with both feet no matter what. Hated that job. I got a call about 2 o'clock in the morning, and this little dorm that used to be right over here, we called it Brigitte's. It was a motel-style dorm, and you went right out your door to outside. It wasn't like the other dorms that are on campus. The dorm supervisor called me and said, "Dr. Sharp, you need to get up here. There's about 20 students outside and back out here in the dorm. You need to come up here and talk to them." So I went up and I talked to them. You know what they were discussing? They were discussing my dishonesty, my favoritism. They were discussing how this world is full of favoritism and Roy Sharp was full of favoritism. So I asked them, "What are you talking about?" There was an athlete on campus that everybody knew. And that athlete was accused of something that would have been a suspendable offense without a doubt. If I'd have known, I would have suspended him clearly. And I said, "Well, you know what? I've not heard about that. I've never heard one word about that. Help me understand." And so they started telling me. I said, "Where did you get that information?" They said, "From a security guard." And I said, "Well, let me tell you this. You may have heard something from a security guard, but I've never heard it from a security guard. They are required every 8-hour shift that they do to fill out what they did, what problems they encountered, all those kinds of things. And they put it in writing every day, every shift." I said, "I've got every one of those from day one." I said, "Let's go to my office right now. Let's go right now and you take a look at what the security guard wrote on the days, or the day, if you know the date. And if it's there, I'll resign immediately because I will not have done my job. I will have done all the things that God says are sinful." They wouldn't go. They would rather stand there and talk about their prejudicial feeling, and not just about me, but about the rules at Freed Hardeman and how rich people and athletes and you name some other people that you think get shown favoritism so much. And they were accusing me of being a liar. They were accusing me of being prejudiced in the wrong direction for them, and would not go listen to the fact. So, you see, here's what God said. "In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep the rules without prejudice, without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." That's God's design for me as a dean of students, as a person, period. You make sure that if you're responsible, everybody follows the rule equally. The spiritual equality of all people. Now please notice, I have put in caps and underlined and bolded, "in Christ." It is in Christ that there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. There is no distinction. Now please look in this particular verse. There are 4 distinctions in our world that has been removed. There's no distinction nationally. It doesn't matter where you're from. You can be one in Christ with anybody else who is in Christ. There is no religious distinction. It doesn't matter what your religious background is. It doesn't matter if you've been involved in some world religion, some denomination, some whatever. You obey the Lord and you become one. The past religious distinctions make no difference. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, as this context would help us see. Cultural distinctions, barbarian or Scythian. We refer to people that are barbaric whose etiquette and other concepts in their lives are not what we think they ought to be. "Well, that guy's a barbarian. Look at how he acts." They were very different from a more civilized, civic-minded kind of group, the Scythians. And so there's none of that. It doesn't matter if you were a barbarian. It doesn't matter if you were a Scythian. If you're in Christ, you're one. And then economic distinctions. If you're a slave and you come into Christ, if your owner is in Christ, you are one. There is no difference in Christ. You have every privilege, every right in Christ that anyone does, regardless of economic distinction. We're all one in Christ. Truly, Peter said, I understand that God shows no partiality. How easy was it for him to understand that? It took him 10 years. It took a miraculous event to get him to see that people that are different from him were not unclean, that he could eat with them, that he could be in Christ with them. And only after this miraculous event could he say to Cornelius and his household, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's not a respecter of persons. And then Colossians 3 and verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man, male or female, all one in Christ Jesus. If you haven't taken any notes, and you sometimes take notes, I'd encourage you to take notes on this. These are just five suggestions that I think we ought to take away from this message. Number one is we need to take an accurate assessment of ourselves. That's hard. If I say, are you prejudiced? You want to say, of course not. I love everybody. But you see, you've got to look at your heart. It's not just about words. It's about what's in here. And we need to be thinking about the way we feel about people and the color of skin and the way they look and the body art and or anything else that you want to think about. Take an accurate assessment of yourself. Number two, learn to empathize with others. We have a high priest who knows everything about us. He understands everything about us. You won't go to the judgment and say, look, Lord, you didn't get this about me. You don't understand how hard it is to avoid sexual temptations. You don't understand how hard it is to avoid greed. You don't understand how hard it is to look at racial differences. You don't understand. You'll not be able to do that because Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and understands everything about you, everything about me, not just as a creator, but one who participated in the world just like you and I do. And so we need to learn to empathize. I can feel sympathy for someone. That's about how I feel. We sympathize with people who died. I'm telling you, I'm so sad. I'm so sorry that someone in your life has died. But when I have had something like that in my life and I know how I felt, I can begin to empathize. That's being able to tell you how you feel. That's what empathy is about. Empathy is hard. Empathy is hard. It's hard to be a minority. I've been in Haiti about 20 years, I guess. We ride on the back of the truck to our places where we do medical clinics and gospel meetings and DBSs. And even little kids, they'll look as that truck goes by and they'll point and they'll holler, Blanc! Blanc! And then other people will start saying, Blanc! They see a difference in you and them and they're expressing it. I'm white and they're not. And you look around in the truck and there are 15 or 20 white folks and you look around on the ground and there ain't none. You're the only white people around. I've never felt threatened in life, but I have certainly been made to feel uncomfortable sometimes being the only white person in a multitude of black individuals in Haiti. Being a minority is not easy, and if you've never done that, you've really never done that, you can't empathize with somebody who is truly feeling the pressure of a minority. Learn to think about how you judge. That's what it's all about. If you judge me because I'm white, if you judge me because I'm old, if you judge me because I'm crippled, if you judge me and you can just fill in the blanks with a lot of stuff, God says you better be thoughtful about that. I'm going to use the same kind of judgment on you. That's what that passage is about. It's not telling us not to make judgments. It's telling us to be thoughtful about how we make judgments. And then we've already said, don't consider yourself better than others. In humility, see others as better than yourself. And then you need to develop cross-cultural traits. I got up to preach in Haiti one day, and I looked at Jan, and she's got just a snarl on her face, and she's shaking her head no. And I check my zipper. I do everything I can. I reach up and rake my hair down. I try everything that I can think of that she could be saying no about. Never figured it out. I sat down. I said, what in the world did I do? She said, you dummy. Red is a symbol of the voodoo religion and the devil worship religion in Haiti. And I'm standing there in my nice red shirt. Bonnie, don't go to Haiti and wear that shirt preaching, okay? I love it. It was my favorite shirt. That's why I was wearing it. But red is not a good thing. The culture does not have an appreciation for that. I'm trying to express the gospel of Jesus to save the souls of people, and I am, in their mind, encouraging voodoo thinking and devil thinking. So we need to learn cross-cultural traits, and it's important to us to do that. You've got to decide this morning what's in your heart. I don't know if you're prejudiced. I truly think you are in some ways. I am. And it's a battle. It's hard work. A little girl, 3 years old, was riding in a taxi with her mother when she pointed to the black driver and asked, Mommy, why is he so black? The woman noticed the cab driver's reaction. His shoulders tightened, and she could just tell he couldn't wait to hear what she was going to say. She hastily began to think, what can I say? She wanted some words that would satisfy this three-year-old. She wanted some words that satisfied the cab driver. What would you say? Here's what she said. God makes people as he makes flowers in the garden. In that way, the world will be more colorful and beautiful. Some are white, some are brown, some black, some yellow, and all shades in between. That makes all of us the more interesting to look at, don't you think? And of course, this little three-year-old girl, very happy for that kind of answer and very satisfied. They got out of the cab. And the cab driver came to the lady and said, Ma'am, when my little girl gets big enough to ask her why some people are so white, I'll have a better answer than I've ever had before. What you think in here, not what you say, makes the most difference, but what you say comes from in here. It may be that some people in this room have been prejudiced toward the gospel, taught that Jesus didn't really mean what he said when he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Prejudice towards someone who's living a sinful life should, before they come before God in worship, repent of those sins and turn back to God. But that's God's word. You have to judge in your heart about your need for responding today. We're going to sing a song. If you need to respond to the gospel, to be baptized, because it is the word of God, not because mom and dad said it or some favorite preacher said it, because God said it, please do that. You need prayers. There are people in this room that are hurting for a lot of reasons. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you and help you. So if you have a need, would you please stand and let's sing this song together and respond if you need.